We'll know that this class will be a little bit shorter this time as we finish up 2 John. I believe I can finish it all having given you the background. 2 John, remember the theme is, he says, to use the truth to discern who are the deceivers. He's warning them, similar type themes as 1 John and 3 John. Also, just give you a brief outline of what we're going to be covering. Verses 1 to 3 is the salutation. Verses 4 to 6 is a command to love. Verses 7 to 11 talks about sound doctrine. And verses 12 and 13 is the conclusion. If we compare verse 12 with verses 13 and 14 of 3 John, you'll see they're quite similar, the way he closes. This particular section of Scripture, this particular books, 2 and 3 John, are about the exact size that you would write a personal letter on. So about the exact size that papyrus was cut on which you could write your personal letters. So the thought is he's writing a personal letter disguised as a personal letter, but really intending for the whole church. So who's this elect lady? Is this his lover? Does he love her and she has children with him? Who is this elect lady? And obviously it's the church. I think we just started in on that last time, covered that part. So let's read 2 John. I've read this several times already in preparation for class, so I'll be able to go through it, maybe get some input from you on what the doctrine of Christ is, why the doctrine of Christ was important, and we'll talk about what it means to not bring the doctrine of Christ. So he says, the elder to the elect lady, 2 John verse 1, the elder to the elect lady and her children. We identified 2 Corinthians 11:2 that the church is spoken of as a woman, but she's spoken of as a chaste virgin. The false church is spoken of as a woman, but spoken of as a loose woman, a whore or a harlot. So you find the true church spoken of as a pure virgin. So he says, to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth. Where truth is used 5 times here, we'll see it used 7 times in 2 and 3 John as well. And John uses more the words truth, the word truth, than any other single writer in the entire New Testament. So he says, whom I love in the truth, and not only I, but also those who have known the truth. So everybody loves this lady. If it's a single woman, she has courting individuals who are after her, lots of suitors, that's the better word, trying to get her, you know, to love them. So he says, we all love you in the truth. So you know he's not talking about just one woman per se. Verse 2, he says, because of the truth which abides in us. Why do we love you in truth? Because we have truth in us, which abides in us and will be with us forever. Now again, go back to John 14, verse 17, if you hold your place, and you'll see what Jesus Christ spoke as recorded by the Apostle John. John 14, 17, Jesus Christ said, I'll pray the Father, he'll give you another helper, verse 16, that he or it may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom or which the world cannot receive because it neither sees God nor knows God, but you know God, for it dwells with you and shall be in you. But he talks about the Spirit of truth. Why can we have appreciation for other people of truth? Let's ask ourselves, what is truth? Who can give me a definition of what is truth? Step to the microphone if you can and speak it clearly and distinctly so that the people out in tape land whom we're saying hi to may hear.
Your word is Ivan? True. Your word is truth.
Their what?
Yeah, that God's word is truth.
Words?
God's word.
Accurate words.
God's word is truth.
Okay, let's try another one. Jared, you want to... Ivan?
All your commandments are righteous.
All the commandments are righteousness. Okay, let's try another definition. Gary?
That's what he's saying on God's words.
God's words. Anyone else? Josh?
Not a lie.
Just what is truth? Not a lie. Not a lie. Okay, I got you. Not a lie. So you said God's words. Okay, all thy words, thy word is truth. John 17:17. What does truth mean to you, though? People, if you go out, somebody says to you, what is truth? What is your definition of truth? Kevin?
Well, I would say something that is accurate and correct without any shade of deception or intent to mislead.
Accurate or correct without any intent of or shade of misleading. Good. Cheryl? Bring it down.
Truth is life.
Truth is?
Life.
Life?
Yes. God's law of love and life.
Love and life. Okay. Gary Jocks?
Enduring, unchanging.
Enduring and unchanging. That's what truth stays. That's good. That's a definition. That's an adjective, a descriptor of truth. Michael Lisa?
It's something solid that you can trust in, to not change, and to be, like Kevin said, accurate.
Something that's solid you could trust in and doesn't change.
Yeah, and like Kevin said, it's accurate.
Okay.
Something that's spoken from the heart and that doesn't deceive anyone.
Something that's from the heart. Doesn't deceive anyone. Okay. Let me I pick up on what Kevin said, and the biblical definition is clear, right? John 17:17. Thy word is truth. So if you want to know what the ultimate truth is, because remember, did someone say, what is truth? What is truth? Is that Pilate who said that, or was it, I think it was Pilate. What is truth? Okay, it is, truth is that information that is in accordance with the facts. That information that is in accordance with the facts. That is a definition. It's accurate, it's enduring, it's lasting, it's in accordance with the facts. In other words, if I say something that isn't in accordance with what the facts, if I say, well, we had a really nice luncheon at 11 o'clock today, that's not in accordance with the facts. We had a nice luncheon. That's in accordance. What are the facts? We had it at 12:30. Okay? Not at 11 o'clock. So even though I gave information, it was not in accordance with the facts. Truth. It is important to understand truth. All the various meanings have shades all around it. Okay? Shades all around it. God's words. Thy word is truth. That which is not deceiving or misleading, that which is honorable, that which you do in your life, having it in your life and having it endure is a descriptor of what we want truth to be, but it doesn't explain truth. Truth is unchangeable. People say, I've discovered new truth. Excuse me? Truth has always been there. You've newly discovered the truth. Truth is always there. It's not a new truth. Truth is always there. You know, people discover some formula to make some particular something or other. You know what? That's always been there. They didn't just invent truth. Truth is always there. They've just discovered it. When the apple or whatever it was fell on the head of the, was it Sir Isaac Newton? When the fig fell on his head, was it a fig? I don't know what fell on. And then he called him Fig Newton after, oh, it's bad. Okay. Anyway, when Isaac Newton had this, was it an apple or something that fell on his head? When this fell on his head, and he said, you know what? Why do things keep falling? He didn't invent gravity. He just discovered it. And when, who was it, Ben Franklin was flying his kite and electricity hit it, and or the lightning hit it, and say, you know what, maybe we can harness this. That's always been there. It's always been there. When humankind has been able to take truth in all types of circles and be able to utilize it. And it is constant. Truth does not change. Truth is truth. If it changes, it's not truth. Understanding of truth may change. Application of truth may change, but truth always lasts. So he's begging people to stay with the truth. And when a person is a truthful individual, what do we call him? A man of integrity. A man of integrity. A truthful human being. An honorable human being. And you should expect that out of ourselves, each one of us, to be individuals of integrity. Because he says, what makes us love the people of the church? The church, why did they? Should we love this lady and her children who were in truth? Because we're in truth too. Because of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever. That's why it's good during the days of unleavened bread, we're coming up, we're approaching Passover, days of unleavened bread. We can eat all the unleavened bread we want to and should every day, eat unleavened bread. Didn't say must. Church says should and is right, says you shall. Hey, you can't take it with you. Take a little piece, pop it in your mouth. You eat in the morning, grab a little piece. It's safest every day, every morning, just take a little piece of matzo, have whatever you want on it, and eat it down. When you do that, it's a sign of having truth in your life, sincerity in your life. The unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. During these days, it's a good time to try to root out any untruthfulness. Is there a time to lie? Should we be liars? Should we mislead? Should we not say that which would help somebody? And nobody tells you, you've got to tell everything. It's not a tell-all. But what you tell better be honorable and truthful. And if you withhold to the hurt of someone else, you indeed have borne false witness when you had the truth in you to help them. So, do you exaggerate? Do you minimize? Most people exaggerate when it makes them look good, and they minimize their sins. When something might make them look bad, they want to minimize. Are we the types that really believe in truth? Days of unleavened bread are a time, every time you put that in your mouth, you think of sincerity and truth. That's what it's about, the days of unleavened bread. So he says in verse 3 now, grace, mercy, and peace. Again, verses 1 to 3, the salutation. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and in love. In truth, he's the Son of the Father. In truth, okay, and in love. He is God's servant. Of course, the love of God is the agape. And again, if the Holy Spirit were a separate being, why did not John recognize it? If it were a person. Here clearly he's giving these people, giving this church, giving this general epistle blessings, right? Wishing them mercy, grace, and peace be with you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's including those in the God family. How come no Holy Spirit? Because God is Spirit. He said, the Son of the Father in truth and in love. 1 John 4:8. What is God? God is love. 1 John 4 and verse 8. We already read that what the Spirit of God does, the Spirit brings truth into our lives, and that God is the God of truth. Verses 4 to 6, we see the command to love. I rejoice greatly, he said, that I have found some of your children walking in truth. Oh, you mean this lady has some of her kids in the church, some of her kids out of the church. Is that what he's talking about? No, he's saying, you know, when I look at the church, I see some of you people, some of the brethren are walking in truth, and some of them are not. He said, but the ones that I've found walking in the truth, he said, I'm very greatly encouraged by, I greatly rejoice. And it is wonderful for people to be walking in the truth, not just thinking about the truth, but literally living the truth, because God's way must be a way of life for us. It isn't just learning something. It isn't just head knowledge. It isn't just good, clever arguments. I had a relative who took our literature for years. I came to find out later she was a relative of a wife of a cousin or something. And found out that she studied all the literature, you know why? So she could argue. She wanted the truth so she could argue. Boy, I've got this argument. Just wait for those Jehovah's Witnesses to come. I've got Armstrong's arguments. I really stumped them. You know what? That's not the right way to use truth. The right way to use truth is to apply it. Apply it in our lives and apply it in the circumstances in our lives. But 1 John 2, verses 4 and 6 talks about we must live God's way of life. And just go back and rehearse those two verses. 1 John 2 and verses 4 and 6, we read, "He who says, 'I know him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar. And what happens to him when he's not living God's commandments? The truth is not in him." Because the truth is not just something you know, but something you do. And then verse 6, "He who says he abides in him," I abide in Christ, I abide in truth, "ought himself also so to walk just as he walked," or live just as he lived. So he says, "I greatly rejoice that I find some of your children walking in truth as we receive the commandment from the Father." Now Deuteronomy 6 verse 7 says we should train up our children and teach them in God's ways, doesn't it? Let's go back to Deuteronomy 6 and verse 7. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 7, "You shall," talking about your children, "you shall teach them diligently to your children," what? "These words of God, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up." If we want our children to think positively about God's way of life, we too must think positively of God's way of life. We too must walk in God's way of life. If we want our children to walk in them. If God's way of life is a drag to us, what will our children think of God's way of life? If God's way of life is dull and unexciting, what will God's children, your children, think of God's way of life? They must perceive in you that you see something that you're dedicated to and that you desire so strongly as a Christian that they want that too. Because children learn by our examples. All the way through, they watch and they learn. Sure. Good point. What he's talking about, that Shema, of the Hebrew saying that hear the word, which says, hear, O Israel, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. And then he goes on to tell them, teach your children this. But he does also say, the words, all the words which I have taught you. But a good detection there, Ivan. All right, verse 5 now. "And now," he says, "I plead with you, lady." Now he's begging her, "not as though I wrote a new commandment to you." So is he just writing commandments to this lady who with whom he's not yet married? And he's not. He's writing to the church. "And now I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another." I'm pleading with you that we love one another. I'm asking you, I'm begging you to please love one another. Well, why is he asking this? Okay, because that is central. How you treat your fellow man, how you treat your fellow human beings is vitally important. I want to read from Barclay, and this time I'm going to go to Old Barclay, page 141. It comes under Trouble and Cure, if you check in the new one, by 2 John 4 to 6. But anyway, it says on this page 141, right toward the end of this section before the threatening peril section, he says, "The only proof of our love for God is our love for the brethren. This is the commandment," says John, "which we have heard from the beginning and in which we must walk." Because we've talked about it before, people do not see our prayers, hear our prayers. People do not see our study, our mind working and absorbing information. But they sure do see whether your prayers to God and your absorption of information from God, truth, is really working for us. How? By how we live our lives. How? By how we interact with them. How? By how we affect them. Whether it's in a positive way or whether it's in a negative way. And he says, this is what we've heard from the beginning, that we should love, that we love one another. And of course, Leviticus 19:18 talks about treating your neighbor as yourself, loving one another. Verse 6 of 2 John. This is love. Okay, here's a definition of love. This is love. You want to know if you love? That we walk according to his commandments. Is that similar to 1 John 5:3? 1 John 5, verse 3, he says in 1 John 5, verse 3, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments." So John echoes again, same type of message in 2 John 6, "This is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it." God's commandments are intended to be done. They're intended to be lived in. They're intended to be followed. They're intended to be applied, not merely known, but applied. And again, talking about the Docetists who did not show that love, who only said it's in your head. It's what you know. Josh? They're general letters, remember. General epistles are written as a general letter, probably to a large area as opposed to a specific person or a specific area. To the Church of God, spiritually, each one has different, remember. General epistles are written to general audiences. So it was probably to the audience in Asia Minor, again, to which John was attached. But they're written in such a general way about general information to help those peoples at that time, as opposed to the letter to the Corinthian church, which was about what was going on at Corinth at that particular time, or the letter to the Thessalonians. Okay, verse 7. Verses 7 to 11, we see him talking about sound doctrine. In this section, you might want to think about what does it mean. Verse 7, it's interesting, "For many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess," so there are many deceivers at that time who do not confess that Jesus Christ, do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Now, we used to say it means is coming in the flesh. In other words, we can receive God's Holy Spirit, which gives us the mind of Christ, which gives us the hope of Christ within us. Is that what it means? Many churches believe. What do they say? Have you received the Lord God in your heart? Have you received the Lord yet? Receive the Lord. So a lot of them believe that concept. That's not the identifying concept today. The identifying concept today is whether they are willing to walk according to God's law, whether they teach according to God's law, without breaking in pieces the Word of God. We've already seen that, Isaiah 8 and verse 20, John 10, 35, say, "To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this words," because there's no light in them or truth in them. And then you go to the next verse, John 10, 35, that talks about the scriptures cannot be broken. So if a person's using this one scripture to knock another scripture, to invalidate another scripture, to validate his own case, but invalidate the other scripture to do it, he's not a true minister. He's not using the Bible correctly. He's violating that principle and that. But also, if they claim to know Christ, what are they supposed to be doing? Walking according to his commandments. Because if they claim to know him and don't do what he says, remember Luke 6:46, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say?" And then you go also to the other scriptures where he talks about 1 John 2 verses 3 and 4. "He that says, I know him, and doesn't keep his commandments is a liar." So if I stand up here and say, "Oh, I know the Lord, I know the Lord. Let's all go keep Sunday. Now is the holy day." I've just shattered my reputation and image. If I say, "Oh, it doesn't matter what you do, just as long as you have love in your heart," I've just shattered my reputation as a minister. Why? Because a minister is supposed to teach truth. A minister is supposed to live truth. A minister is supposed to encourage others to live the truth after they know it, and also to love it. It's interesting that he also says many deceivers are gone out into the world, and this is Docetism was present, but it is interesting that many people would like to say in the world of Christianity that the majority of the Christians are right, and it's only these little small groups that are the problem. It's only these little side shoots, offshoots that are no good, but Jesus Christ said in Matthew 24 and verse 4, talking about the end time when asked by his disciples, "What shall be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" He said, answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you. Now, we could say, boy, there are millions upon millions of Hindus in this world. Look at those deceivers. You're right, there are. There are millions upon millions of Muslims. Yeah, you're right. And there are millions upon millions of Buddhists. Yes, you're right. But you know what? When you read what Jesus Christ warned us about, he didn't say, watch out for those Buddhists. Watch out for those Confucianists. Watch out for those Muslims. You know what he said? Take heed that no man deceive you, for many will come in my name, saying that I am the Christ, and will deceive many. Two things. One, they'll come saying they are Christ. I have a quote that there are like 1,500 messiahs have appeared since they began keeping record. 1,500 people have come on the scene somewhere along the line and said, I'm the Messiah. I remember when I was a ministerial trainee in Bloomington, Illinois, and St. Louis, Missouri in 1961 to 62. I remember reading an article there, this guy has a picture of him. Strange but true, I'm he. He had all these buttons all over his baseball cap. He was Christ. Strange but true, I know you don't believe it, but I am he. I am the Christ, I am the one. Claimed he was Christ. 1,500 of them. But is that all that he means by this, or does he also say they come in his name? They not only come claiming to be him, they also come claiming to represent him. Many, not few. Anytime somebody wants to throw it up to you that you belong to an organization with about 20,000 people total, you know how more people than that go to St. Peter's Basilica at a time. One church of the Catholics than we have in our entire worldwide membership right now. And yet, when you realize truth is precious, and few there be that find that way to eternal life. Okay, go back to 2 John 7. He says this is a deceiver and an antichrist. Those who claim, those deceivers that have gone out and do not confess Jesus as the Christ. Verse 8, he says, look to yourselves that we do not lose those things we worked for. What do you work for? Not for salvation. What do you work for? What does your work do? Your reward is according to your works. Eternal life is a gift. Eternal life is a gift. But what was the work involved? Where Jesus Christ went, gave the parable the pounds, gave the parable the talents they were to occupy till he came, and he gave the talents to them, and some multiplied 10 times, some multiplied 5 times. Of course, one said, I'm going to bury this because I know you're a harsh God. You want me to get usury, but I don't want to take a chance. They didn't do anything. They lost. So doing something, and he said what was his reward, you be you over 5 cities and be you over 10. Showing that God, the reward is there. Reward wasn't, you're going to get eternal life 10 times over, you're going to get eternal life 5 times over, you're going to not get eternal life. Your work has to do with your reward. So he said, look to yourselves that we do not lose those things we have worked for. What do we work for? Character. Character is what you must build by working in concert with the Holy Spirit. Using our talents is what we must work for in addition to having the Holy Spirit help and guide us. Many scriptures, and he said, but that we may receive a full reward. I give you several scriptures in this line. Hebrews 2:1 talks about be careful you don't let things slip. 2 Corinthians 13:5 says examine ourselves. Isaiah 40 verse 10 talks about God coming and bringing his reward with him that you don't lose it. And Matthew 16:27 is another scripture you might want to add into that as well. So there's a reward, and I'll give you one in the New Testament, Revelation 22, verses 12 and 14. The reward that Christ is going to give comes at his second return, or second coming to this earth. So verse 9, Whosoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ, notice the doctrine of Christ is not only something that you believe, but something you do, does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. Both the Father and the Son. And in verse 10, because if you accept the Son, you also get the Father. One is in one and the other. You can go to John 10 and verse 5, talks about that. And Matthew 10 and verse 40. John 10 verse 5, Matthew 10 verse 40 with verse 9. Verse 10, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house, nor greet him. What is this doctrine? The doctrine of Jesus Christ was fully God and fully man. The doctrine of Jesus Christ actually came in the flesh, that there was such a person as Jesus Christ who lived and died, sampled what you go through, never giving in to it, and was put to death on behalf of your sins and mine. And Galatians 1 verses 6 to 9 talks about people who were already bringing a false doctrine, even at that time, corrupting the gospel of Jesus Christ, which was a message that he brought and also a message that was about him. Verse 11, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. So if somebody comes to you, now here again, you have this apostle saying, if somebody comes to you and doesn't bring this doctrine, don't let him into your house, neither say goodbye. And that's the apostle telling people. Well, what would you do? I'm not going to let anybody in my house. It looks strange. For he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. I don't even say goodbye to people like that that are bringing false doctrine. I'll say so long. So long. I won't say adios. That means God be with you. I won't say goodbye. That also means God be with you. How about get out? I don't try not to be that rude. I just say so long. So long. And I don't even say the other part. It's been good to know you. I just say so long. Verses 12 and 13. He closes this as he does in others. And this is his conclusion, his closing. Having many things to write to you, I did not wish to do so with paper and ink. I don't want to put it down in paper. Why not? Well, I don't know. Maybe he's worried about being intercepted, speaking too frankly. But I hope to come to you and speak face to face that our joy may be full. So is he writing this love letter? Oh, dear Eclecta or Lecturia, I'd sure love to come see you and your kids. No, he's not. He's writing to the church. And he's saying, I want to come speak to you face to face that our joy may be full. And this is just like 3 John verse 13. And verse 13 of this particular section, last verse, the children of your elect sister greet you, amen. So it sounds just like 1 Peter 5:13, where he talks about this elect lady, the word even is used as elect, 1 Peter 5:13, and I'll stop. She who is in Babylon, elect together with you, greets you. So who is she? Who's in Babylon, the church. So it seems pretty obvious that John here is talking about a church, telling them to hold on to the truth and don't let people who don't live the truth, abide in the truth, and believe that Jesus Christ came in the flesh, deceive you. But hang in there because the truth in you understands and recognizes the truth in me. So have a good rest of the day and look forward to seeing you tomorrow.